home for a month after having a child. And that is totally news to me. So I hope we get to see them. But if not, we can pray for them anyway. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of life, Lord, for just allowing us to be on this earth and to learn more about you, Lord God, and share our love with others. And we pray that, Lord, your blessing, your peace, your power would rest upon Nathan, Iona, Lord, their families right now. That you would just give them strength and health, Lord God, that all would go well. There would be no medical issues, no medical problems, Lord God, but that your power would just flow through them and your healing peace would flow through them. And Lord, I pray that this next few weeks, this month, would be an especially restful time to the moms, Lord God, but also a rich time of bonding between moms and dads with their children, Lord God. Thank you so much for the grace that you have given to them. And Father, I pray for the other siblings, too, that can feel displaced at times like this, Lord, that your just encouragement would be with them, your blessing would be with them, and there would be a love that would grow between them and their new brother, their new sister, Lord, this week and this month and this year, Lord. Just keep it going, and may it bring them together closer as a family and with you, Lord. We just give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How exciting. I was actually, my wife and I went to a church that we were at for 14 years. They served in Milpitas for 14 years. And we went this morning. They have a new pastor. We wanted to hear him preach. And someone went up to do the children's sermon. And, you know, when you do a children's sermon, as you've seen me up here, you really never know what's going to happen with those children. And this one, there was a lot of kids spread out all over the stage. And the most annoying one was actually the son of the person giving the children's sermon. So that was a little awkward for him trying to shut up his own son. But he was trying to make a point about sharing the good news of Jesus. And so he said, you know, we need to deliver the good news. He was using an illustration of a delivery boy, you know, being a paper delivery boy. And we need to deliver the news as well. We're kind of like heavenly paper boys in a sense, or girls. And so he said, so does any of you know what the good news is? He goes, do you know John 3:16? Of course, a lot of little children raise their hands. I do. So he said to this one girl, he says, okay, I want someone to say John 3:16. So there's this one little girl in the back, just really reaching her hand up. He goes, okay, you. He goes, you got to say it really loud. Say John 3:16. She goes, John 3:16. And that was it. She did what he said. He went, and everybody just broke up laughing. He could barely talk. And finally he just kind of cracked up and said the verse. He goes, well, actually, the verse says, and then he told it. But I just thought that was a great kid's story. It was hilarious. Just like, she was so proud. John 3:16. She's smiling, and everybody's just laughing. So anyways, children, they're so great. Well, we're in Matthew 8. If you have your Bibles, please open up to Matthew 8. And I've been kind of going through Matthew and then stopped here in this chapter because it's really impressed me, the power of Matthew 8 and what is going on here. If you've been here the last few weeks, you've heard me talk about that in Matthew 8, Jesus has just finished his Sermon on the Mount. He's come down from the mountain and boom, 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 some things just start happening very quickly. He's in not his hometown, but his new kind of headquarters where he works from, called Capernaum. It's right on the Sea of Galilee, still way out in the boonies. It'd be like, you know, he's working in our minds. He's working in Fresno or Turlock or something. No offense if you're from there, but just kind of food in Silicon Valley thing. That's kind of out there in nowhere land. And so you know, that's where Jesus is. So he really hasn't made a big splash in the center of Judaism, but he's still making a name for himself and some pretty amazing things happen. And the big question is on people's minds, okay, this guy talks with a lot of authority. He talks like someone we've never known. Remember in those days when people taught, they never would say, here's what I believe, or here's what I say. They would never do that because you had to get your authority from someone else. You know, it'd be like a child today saying, well, let me tell you what to do. We were at a dinner not that long ago, and there's this young teenager, about 14, 15 years old, and the children were eating in one room, and the adults were eating in another room, but he thought of himself as an adult. So he was there, and he was talking like he knew more than all the adults. And it was really annoying. You have to be honest with you, I was really annoyed. And he just kind of, and when someone said something he didn't agree with, he go, yeah, I know more, I know better than that, And you kind of felt dumb if you said anything. And so the people back then were similar to that. They didn't, it's like you didn't speak like you had authority. You wanted to make sure you anchored your authority in someone else, or it would be looked down upon. Like, who do you think you are talking like that? And so they would always say, well, as the famous rabbi said, or as this scripture says, and then a rabbi has commented on it. And Jesus didn't do any of that. He just cut right through it. And he said, I tell you this. And he said, use the phrase, he would say, it's in your Bibles, it's truly, truly, I say to you, or if it's an older version, verily, verily, I say to you. But he was literally saying, amen, amen, I say to you. That's the literal words. And amen, in essence, means let it be so. That's when you say amen or amen at the end of a prayer. You're really saying, let it be so. Lord, may this be it. This is what I want, this is what I desire, this is what I am praying about. Let it be so. That's my heart. And so when Jesus is saying, amen, amen, repeating himself, he was saying, I am speaking with total authority. I don't have to call on anybody else. You can listen to me and take it as God's own truth. And it was radical. It was just total. No one had ever done that before. It was totally, totally radical. And so Jesus is speaking with all this authority. And then he comes back to his base of operation. He comes down from that mountain and he starts acting with authority. So that's the question. Is this man really someone who has authority? And if he has it, how's he going to use it? How do you use authority? How do you use power when you have power in people's lives or the authority of God in your life? And what the amazing thing and what I've been saying to you is that Jesus starts immediately with people that no one would ever have a clue would be people that he would touch or he would reach or he would want anything to do with. He starts with a leper. A leper comes up to him and he heals the leper. And then there's a Gentile, a centurion, a hated Roman, and he helps him. He helps him with his servant from a distance. And then we come to today's passage. And it's amazing, not just that Jesus heals, but it's amazing in these passages who Jesus heals. And we can miss that. We read these and go, okay, Lord, we really wish these healings would be today and so forth. And wow, this is amazing, Jesus healed. But really what Matthew's trying to get across is not so much that Jesus heals as who Jesus heals. And so look at verse 14 and 15 of Matthew 8. It says, when Jesus arrived at Peter's house, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. But when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. It's just so simple, so basic. There's not a lot to it. But this is a theme in Matthew 8. He's revealing, remember, the power and authority of Jesus, of our Savior, how he does it, to whom he does it. And the shocking thing is that he bestows his authority, he bestows his blessing to the most unlikely people. Not the people you or I would ever pick. If we were back there, these would not be the people we would choose. So let me just share with you some of the things as I go through this real simple passage, and these are the only verses we're looking at today. Just some of the things that have come to me. First of all, there's the temple. So, thank you. So if you look here, this is actually if you go into Jerusalem, they actually have a model, it's a large-scale model of what it looked like back then in Jesus' time. And this would have been the temple. And so, here's the outside court, around here. Oops, if you go back one. Go back one. Thanks. Kind of here's the outside court, and this is, then people would enter in, and they would kind of go further and further back into here, the Holy of Holies. So it's kind of, you can see, it draws people in toward the center where God's presence is supposed to reside. So, okay, go on to the next one. Thank you. So this is kind of just a chart of it and how it worked. This was Herod's temple. The original temple of Solomon had been destroyed, and then there was one kind of a smaller one built in Ezra's time. This is the third temple. It was built by King Herod, who was really hated by the Jews, but it's interesting, how they actually would use the temple he built. And this is a many, many year, many decade project. But if you go back one, okay, go back one slide. Okay, so you can see, so we're kind of looking this direction in, okay, so you can see the outer wall. Okay, go ahead. One more. So that's kind of like we're looking in this way, okay? So this is the outside. We're actually, when we're starting, we're kind of out here. So there'd be all these walls that would be up so that people couldn't get in. There would be guards there at the walls, making sure only the right people got in. And if the wrong people got in, there was trouble. I don't know if you remember, there's a kind of this obscure story about Paul where he was accused of bringing a Gentile in to the wrong court. They said, you brought a Gentile in past the wall where you were supposed to, and they were going to stone him for doing that. So this is real serious business. You do not violate the walls that the Jewish people had put up and the Jewish religion had put up. But it's interesting if you think about what Jesus is doing. So what happens in Jesus' story, in the story in Matthew 8? The first person to approach him is the leper. So go ahead, Jen. Okay. So first of all, the leper. Now, here's the temple. So it's kind of, here's the temple. I put the leper here, but actually the leper's out here. Okay, the leper's somewhere out here. The lepers, people like that, weren't even allowed inside the temple. They stayed outside. They were the furthest wall, they were on the other side. And that was the lepers. Okay, and yet that's the first person Jesus heals. Now watch what happens next. Okay, next one. Then Jesus heals the centurion's servant, and that's actually inside the walls. Remember, the leper's really out here, just couldn't put it on the slide. The centurion is actually inside because there was a large area here that the Gentiles were allowed into. So they were allowed in the first wall. And that was an acknowledgement that there would be what they called God-fearers. There were Gentiles who were drawn to the Jewish faith. They weren't allowed to totally be Jewish because they didn't have the heritage, the ethnicity, but they could be drawn to the teachings of Judaism and to the worship of Judaism, and they were allowed in this far. So the first one that's healed is out here, outside. Then all of a sudden we get in through the first wall and we get the centurion. And now this story, next slide. And we have Peter's mother-in-law. And she's inside the court of women. So what you see what's happening here, what Jesus is doing is that he's drawing us in closer and closer, breaking down walls. Let me tell you a little bit about women in that century. Even in the synagogues, women were regularly placed behind screens. If you were a woman and you wanted to worship God, you were behind a screen. If you ever see any pictures of a Muslim mosque now, it's the same thing. There's a screen, the men are in there praying, and the women can be on the outside and doing what they do, praying and whatever, but they can never enter in where the men do. They were never allowed. One of the 18 prayers that was prayed every morning by a pious Jew, a very spiritual Jew, was a prayer of thanks that God had not been made him a woman. That was one of the prayers. Lord, thank you that you did not make me a woman. That was their prayer. That's how women were thought of and treated. The Jewish law at that time forbade a man to touch a woman's hand. And I don't know if you remember, or touch a woman at all, but especially her hand, which was one of the two uncovered places of a woman. It would be her face and her hand. And it was totally forbidden for a Jewish man to touch a woman's hand. And yet that's what Jesus does with Peter's mother-in-law. Rabbis would never allow a woman to serve them. It was unheard of because they didn't want a woman being accustomed to being around men. Women were thought of as temptations for men. So in a typical male way of doing things, what we did was he said, since you're a temptation for me, you need to go away. You know, great way of handling it, but that's the way they dealt with it. And so women were locked up in their homes, and it still perpetuates to this day in the Middle East, many Middle Eastern countries. And yet Jesus receives this woman's service. That's how women were treated. Now, next came, so you had the outside, then you had the first wall, and then the Gentiles were allowed in, the second wall, women were allowed in, then the third wall here, and that allowed people, these were where the Jewish men could come in, court of Israel, and then the priests could be in here, and then the main temple and the Holy of Holies, that's where one priest, the high priest, could go once a year and worship God and present sacrifices before God. And in fact, it was so strict that they would tie a rope around the high priest's waist when he went in because they thought if he was unworthy and God killed him in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, no one was allowed to go in, so they dragged it out of his body. That was the way they thought. You don't violate the barriers, even at the case of someone who's really ill, someone who's really sick, someone who's died. You do not violate the barriers. They have very strong walls. And so do you see what Jesus is doing? He's drawing us closer and closer to the heart of God. Every person he reaches out to in this wonderful chapter is an excluded person. considered far away from God, unworthy of the Most High God, and yet these are precisely the people that Jesus goes to. And Jesus draws in. And he first breaks down the outer wall to let in the leper. Then he breaks down this wall, the second wall, to let in the Gentile. And he breaks down the third wall to let in women. And each wall just falls. And then very soon at the cross, I don't know if you remember, but at the cross, what happened the moment Jesus died? Anybody remember? What was the thing that happened? It went dark, and then what happened? There's an earthquake, and then... what happened? Yeah, go ahead. Yoon? What? Yeah, the veil was torn. The veil into the Holy of Holies right here was torn. It said from the top to the bottom. It just split from the top to the bottom. It was God just revealing himself to the Jewish mind, revealing himself and saying, everybody's welcome. And see, that's what's happening in Matthew 8. It's just this beautiful progression. God is taking us closer and closer in. And it's very intentional. And the Jews of that time would have caught that. Oh, okay, Jesus, you just violated the first wall. Jesus, you just violated the second wall. Jesus, you just violated the third wall in what you're doing. And Jesus is saying, no, I didn't. Because this is the heart of God. I kind of think of Jesus as the great wall breaker. That's what he is. He's a great wall breaker. He lets outsiders in. He loves bringing in people who feel disenfranchised and outside. The leper was physically excluded. The centurion was racially excluded. The woman was sexually excluded, you might say, from the innermost worship of Israel. And yet those are the people Jesus heals first. Those are the people, he says, when you want to see my authority, I'm going to show it to you, but I'm going to show it to you in ways you never would imagine and with people you never would imagine. I think this opening sequence of miracles really shout to us, to the early readers and to us, that our Lord begins where we end. I don't know if you ever think of that. The Lord begins where we end. He did that with the Beatitudes. He began in the Beatitudes where we don't want to even go. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, blessed are those who are broken and wounded. You know, those are the people. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. I mean, that's not where we want to go. We want to be strong. We want to be in control. I do a lot of counseling. One of the things that people tell me regularly in counseling is it feels so weak to do this. It feels so weak to talk about issues and my pain and struggles and deal with this. But I say, no, it's really strength to finally open up and share these things. But Jesus extends the boundaries of the law and the custom and the prejudice that keep outsiders outside. And he says, I'm going to help them first. Those are the people I want to go to. And I was thinking, what does that mean for us today? You know, what might that mean for us today? And there's probably a lot of applications. But I just thought to ask you this and to challenge you this. This week, at your school, at your work, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your family, I don't know. Who's the outsider? Who's the outsider? One of the things that I loved about Carolyn, I didn't warn her. I tell my family I warn them if I use them as an illustration, so sorry about this. But one of the things I loved about Carolyn when I first met her was after a meeting, we were in a college ministry together, just starting one at a church, and I didn't know her really. But what would happen is that at the end of the meeting, everybody would gather in groups and have fun and talk and everything, and I would see her, and she would be over in the corner with the person who was the most outsider. She was the most left, whoever was the most left out person. And Carolyn would just gravitate to them and talk to them. And I remember I was usually in the center and people were talking and asking me about what I taught or I had a song I'd played or something because I played guitar. But Carolyn was over there with the person who felt the most left out. And I thought, wow, that's really the heart of Jesus. I need more of that in my life. And I wanted to get to know her. What about this week? Instead of going with your friends and eating lunch with them, instead of hanging around with the people you normally hang around or sitting in that place in at your workplace or just staying in your office and working because you want to be, what if you engage and get out there and you sit and or stand there and you, when you walk into the room, the lunchroom, the break room, whatever, the quad, whatever it is, and you just stop for a second and look around. Who is the person who's the furthest outside of the group? You know, don't go to the table with six people talking where you always go. Who's the person sitting over there alone? And you know, come to think of it, they're always sitting there alone. Why don't you go up talk to them? Why don't you pray and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Lord, you have a heart for the outsiders of this world. Could I have that heart too? What if I went up and just said, could I sit here and talk and be, you know, be here and eat lunch? And maybe you don't even talk. Maybe you're just there. But maybe you strike up a conversation. What if we did that? What if we did that as believers? Jesus was the great wall breaker. He didn't allow any walls to stand between them, whether it was racial, sexual, physical, whether they were kind of the nerd or the outsider, they're weird. People think they're weird. If I go sit with them, they're going to think I'm weird too. Jesus didn't care about any of that. He went through the walls. He barreled right through them. And of course, it led him to a pretty bloody end, as we know. But he still did it. He knew the cost, and he still did it. And I think that's one. And I'd like to challenge you this week to find one person that you would never think of going up and talking to and going out there and reaching out to them, that outsider. And you don't have to share your faith or witness or anything. You just listen. Talk to them. Ask them questions and listen. Get out of your office. Get out of your normal thing, normal group, and just listen. Just be with them. And see what happens. See what happens. The next verse in here, it says, Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever, but when Jesus touched her hand, the fever left her. So first of all, we see Jesus as the great wall breaker, and then we see this unsolicited mercy of Jesus. Because if you notice, if you've been listening to the sermons, you'll know that that everybody up to now, the leper, the centurion, they all approached Jesus. They all came to him. They didn't really pray. They just said, okay, Lord, here's the situation. That was it. They didn't even ask for help. They just said, here's the situation. My servant's sick. You know, will you heal me? You know, I know you're willing. I know you can, but if you're willing, will you heal me? And they just basically presented their situation to Jesus. But in this one, this doesn't happen. No one pleads their plight. There's no approach. There's no prayer. She doesn't say anything about her belief that Jesus can heal her, as the first two did. No one even asks on her behalf, which I thought that might be interesting. I mean, put yourself in Peter's place. Here's Peter. He's been watching this man heal people right and left, and they go into his house, and there's his mother-in-law, and he doesn't ask Jesus to heal her. So I kind of wonder if they maybe had, you know, what his real feelings toward his mother-in-law were. I don't know. But Peter doesn't say, Jesus, will you heal my mom-in-law? No one asked him. No conditions are asked. None are required. And yet Jesus heals her. Just because he wanted to. Jesus wanted to heal her. It was unsolicited, unasked for mercy. And reading that kind of got me to think about how often that happens in our lives. I remember one fellow who told me he kind of had this sense. He was leading a group of teenagers. He's my youth leader way back when, and he liked to bike, and so he would take bike trips with guys, and he would, you know, call you up and say, hey, you want to go on bike trips? So he'd lead groups. And he said at one point he was riding his bike, and he thought, you know, he just had this sense that he shouldn't turn right in the route he was going to go. He should turn left and kind of take a little bit longer route. And it was just this persistent feeling. So he thought, okay, so he did that. And he never realized what that was all about. He just had this sense. And he thought, well, maybe it's God. I don't know. A day later, he read in the paper, there's a major accident right around the time on that route. And I thought, wow, you know, now God didn't have to tell him that, but he did. And it always struck me. It's like, how often does God guide us away from things or guide things away from us and we don't even know? Or does God do things in our lives and we're not even expecting? I remember one of my last sermons in South Hills 4 years ago, and afterwards this couple came up, and I knew the wife. I didn't really know the husband. He'd married her and kind of taken her away from our church. It's actually the first time I met him. I slugged him in the arm, which he continues to remind me of to this day, because I said, you took her away from us, and I was really upset because she's just this great gift to our church. And they came up for prayer, and they said, we know that you're leaving, and, you know, thank you for the sermon, but could you pray for us after the service? So I said, sure. And they told me their request. And I did what I always do when someone asks me that. I just say, Lord, teach me how to pray for them. And I'm quiet for a bit. And I just wait. Because their request may not be what God wants me to pray for. It might be. But sometimes he gives me something else. So I just listen for a bit. And God kind of gave me a picture of something. And I prayed about that first. And then I prayed what their request was. And when they were, when I was done, I said, amen. And I looked, and they're both, their mouths were, and their eyes were big, and they go, how did you know that about us? I said, well, I just asked God, and I kind of had a sense to pray that. And they're like, we haven't told anybody what you just prayed about. Did someone tell you? I go, no, I just sense that's what I'm supposed to pray about. And they said, well, and it really started them on a path of healing in their marriage. And they've actually been supporters of the ministry that I do overseas ever since that point. Because they said, well, we want other people to get what happened with us. And it was really exciting. But it was like for them, it was unasked for. It was unsolicited. They didn't ask for it. They didn't even dare hope that that part of their marriage could be healed. And it was. And I wonder, how often does that happen in our lives? You know, grace is so abundant. It's so amazing. You know, it's transparent when Jesus touches the leper and he comes back to health and when he helps with the centurion's son. But here it's unasked for. No one asked for it. Jesus just heals because he wants to. Because he cares, he has compassion. Grace is like that. And so I think again, what does that mean for us today? And I think one of the things it means is we need to have a sense of the wonder of God's grace that's beyond even what we see, and God's mercy beyond what we see, and be in a thankful posture, in a thankful mood. And I'll be honest with you, that's hard for me. That is hard for me. Carolyn could tell you if she got up here, she would say that I tend to kind of look at the darker things in life, because that's a lot of what my life is I deal with a lot of deep, intense counseling situations. And next week we'll talk about the two demoniacs, two demonized men who came to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus had to confront them. And that's part of my world. It can be very dark. And it's so hard at times for me to be thankful because I'm dealing with such dark things. But it really convicted me as I read this, is just that idea that we need to have this thankful heart. We need to thank God for His mercy. And you know, you might go through a day and, you know, thankfully, Jung Han, I love that he picked Blessed Be Your Name. You know, we sing joyfully, you know, for all the sunshine in our lives, but we sing the same. It's interesting when you sing it, I don't know if you're catching the words, but half of the words are about great things in our lives and half of the words are about bad things in our lives. And actually, at this church this morning, we sang the same song. In fact, Jung Han is amazing. He picked like almost every song was exactly the same as at the church. And we were kind of laughing about it, like, wow, it's kind of the theme today. But I remember listening as they were singing it, and they're singing, Blessed Be Your Name. And they're singing loud and with joy in their faces on front. You give and take away. And I think, well, on the give part, that sounds really good. The take away part, that's a little tougher. But we're singing it with the same attitude. And I think that's right, but it's a little bit harder in everyday life, isn't it? We don't really like things being taken away. We like them being given, but not taken away. But God in His mercy knows what we need, and He's acting right now. He's steering you in paths and away from things that you don't even know, and you may never, ever know. You know, how much is God at work behind the scenes? Most of you over here are too young to remember over here, maybe. There's an Amy Grant song years and years and years ago called Angels Watching Over Me. Anybody remember that song? I saw a couple nods here, a couple people. But it was basically a song about angels are watching over me. Every step I take, angels watching over me. And then she gives some scenes like a reckless car ran out of gas before it came my way was one of the scenes. You know, I wonder how many things have happened in my life that could have been bad, and God steered in a different direction. I don't know, but I have to believe, and this verse tells me, it's just God's unsolicited grace. He's at work in our lives, even if you don't know it. So why don't you spend some time thanking God this week? Lord, thank you for all those mercies that I don't even ask you for. They're unsolicited. I don't even ask you for, but you pour into my life anyways. And I wonder if we ever got to see, maybe in heaven we will, all those things God helped us to avoid or those traps we would have fallen into without God's mercy working in our lives. But God is at work, even if you don't know it. Even if you don't know it. Isaiah 65:24 says, while they are still speaking, I will hear, and before they call, I will answer. God even knows what you need before you ask Him. It's a powerful verse, Isaiah 65:24. And then finally, as I read this passage, the very end, kind of a homey ending. Then she got up and prepared a meal for him. And, you know, we might think that. I mean, I've been really impressed with the gracious hospitality of the women of this church. I know that's part of the culture, but there's this gracious hospitality. I love to go in every Sunday and talk to the women in the kitchen and just thank them for cooking and see what they're going to be making. Today we have a very traditional Korean meal of spaghetti and garlic bread. But, you know, it's, you know, never know what's going to be in there. But they just are in there and they're working. And one of the people was in there working and she had on her heavy coat. And I said, "Are you cold?" She goes, "Yes." But she's sitting there working away in this heavy, bundled in this coat with an apron over her. It kind of looked funny. But she was just working with all of her heart. Bless her heart. And so we see this. Then she got up and served them. And we think, well, yeah, that's what women would do. And that's what a mom would do. And that's what she would do. It's her house. But you need to understand, this is not what would have happened. Women did not serve men. They would stay in the kitchen, stay away. And they would either have servants bring things in or the men would go in and get it. But the women would not be, especially a rabbi, would not be allowed to be in their presence. So this is actually a kind of a radical thing that's going on here. But think of the order, is that she served Jesus after the healing, not before. Now you might say she was sick, so she couldn't have. But I think that's great. I mean, it was God's grace that released her service. In other words, she didn't have to do anything before Jesus healed her. It wasn't because she was serving him that Jesus said, "Okay, you're healed." Jesus just wanted to heal her. His grace released her into service. And I think we as believers get that mixed up. I think we kind of think of it the other way. When we talk to people about Jesus, we tell them, it's free, it's free. Grace is free. Just come to Jesus, accept him, confess your sins, and he will love you, and it's free for you. And people, wow, that's great, and they accept Christ. And then they accept Christ, and after a while, it's like, okay, now here's all the things you need to do as a Christian. And we get into law. And it's like before we're Christians, we offer grace, and then after we're Christians, it goes all the way back to the shoulds and the oughts and the to-dos, do this, don't do that. And that's what defines what a Christian is. And we forget that even when we're a Christian, it's about grace. Yes, there are things that as a Christian that we are called to do, we are commanded to do, and it helps us to grow in our faith. But it's not to please God that we do those. We already please God. He's already chosen us. And I love this. It's like a symbol to me, this woman. She served him after she was healed, not before. Jesus didn't come in and say, "Okay, I need something from you. I need something for you. Okay, you gave me enough, now you're healed." It was like, "No, I want to heal you." "Oh, you want to serve me? Great. Thank you." And that's actually what service is. Serving God is not about getting his pleasure or trying to convince him to, you know, get us into heaven or anything like that. Neither before we're believers or after we're believers. Serving him is a way of saying thank you. Saying thank you. You've done so much in my life. Thank you. That's the greatest motivation of all. I've share with you a counsel. People come in motivated by all sorts of things. Anger, fear, pain, revenge, you know, whatever it might be. And I tell them constantly, and they think those are strong weapons. I mean, anger is a big weapon. You know, it makes you feel powerful and in control when you get really angry. And yet I say, you know, but it doesn't last. It really doesn't last. It doesn't last with good motivation. It doesn't last. Fear is a real driver. It doesn't really last. But love does. Thankfulness does. That lasts. I said, you want a powerful weapon? And I said this to so many people. You want a powerful weapon? Choose love. They go, love? Love is weak. Love makes you vulnerable. It means you hurt. It means you... I go, choose love. Love wins every time because love is powerful. It says love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Love is more powerful than anger. Love is more powerful than any other motivation in the world. And that's what this woman does. She's just... thank you, Lord. Can I serve you? Can I do something very unculturally acceptable? Can I serve you? And Jesus welcomes her service. He wanted her to prove something, just out of thanks. I love that 1 Thessalonians 5:16. You can memorize it quickly. It's just rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. And it ends with, for this is the Lord's will for you in Christ Jesus. But just rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Very, very simple. Actually, wrote a song to it a long time ago, just kind of a dumb little song, but it just helped me remember. But just rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's God's will for us. So the conclusion, just as I conclude, is, you know, the first three healings are all about outsiders. Remember, this is Jesus showing, I have authority, and this is how I choose to use it. You know how I choose to use my authority? I'm going to go find the people who are on the outside of that temple. I'm going to find those people who are excluded from reaching God. I'm going to reach them first. So again, I want to challenge you. You look for those people. Those are the people that Jesus wants to minister to. You will find a greater power and a greater confidence and a greater faith if you reach out to those people, because those are the people Jesus wants us to reach out to. Yeah, the insiders are fine, and that's good. But His heart begins, it seems, with the outsiders. Who are those people in your lives? Those people you can't even imagine going to, and nobody else will. The lepers, the centurions, the women of our day. Who are those people? Reach out to them. Jesus' arms are spread wide with grace. He showed that on the cross. And my question is, can our arms be spread any less wide? Can our arms be spread any less wide than our Savior's? In gratitude. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You that You were that great wall breaker. Lord, I just thank You for that revelation, just how You just successively broke down one wall after another, and then finally just tore that veil and said, you know, everybody's welcome. Everybody. I want everybody in here. Nobody's going to be excluded anymore. And Lord, I want to confess, as a pastor and for the church in general, not just this church, but churches in general, that it's really easy for us to put up walls. It's so easy for us to, that people think that they have to look a certain way or act a certain way or talk a certain way to be acceptable in our midst. And Lord, that's just not Christian. Your Son proved that over and over again. There is no barrier, physical, sexual, relational, political, practical. There's no barrier at all between You and us if we just come to You. So Jesus, I want to thank You for that. I want to ask that You would open our eyes this week to that one or more people that we are to reach out to, that we would not normally even think of going to. And I want to thank You too for Your unsolicited mercy. Lord, that You would reach out to us and do things in our lives and we don't even know about it. And maybe, Lord, You need to remind us of those. Maybe You need to show us to help us. But Father, I want to thank You on behalf of everyone here for all the accidents You've helped us avoid, Lord God, for all the broken relationships, hurtful words You have prevented us from saying, from all the things, Lord God, that could have happened but didn't, because You acted in grace and in Your humility didn't need to boast about it or show us. You're just doing it because You love us. Lord, I want to thank You for those. Thank You that we are even here because of Your grace. So, Lord, we offer You our lives today. Will You use us, Lord God, in a mighty way? In Jesus' name, amen.
That's all right.